Hey, thank you, worship team. Thank you so much for leading us. I'm always so grateful for the care and the provision that these teams provide for us. As we move into speaking today, I'd like to lead us in prayer, so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in this way. Lord, I'm reminded of the words of that song that says, I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass, and my heart will sing your praise again. Lord, for those that are struggling in this season, no matter what we are facing, I pray that those words would remind us that the night will pass, and that you are enough, and that you're always present. You always keep us within your love. And so, Lord, as we move into your word today, help us to gain hope, help us to learn, and help us to grow in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it was the winter of 2004. My family and I were in New Brunswick, and we were facing a major life-changing decision. We weren't sure about what the future held, but we knew that a major decision was on the horizon. Two different paths were open to me, and I could choose to stay or I could choose to go. One was the secure and safe option, and the other one had a bit of unknown. Well, that decision was whether or not we would move to British Columbia. And what a journey and a challenge. In the spring of 2005, we arrived to lead a camp where we had never been before. We had never progressed or gone down that road. We didn't know the culture. We had no network. We had nobody to rely on except God. As we moved into providing leadership for that camp, it became really quickly apparent that this camp needed some really solid leadership and some long-standing leadership. We had a staff culture that was really difficult and challenging. There was debt that was owed. There were horse care issues that needed to be resolved. Lots of things that came at us. And I'll confess, it took us probably 3 years or more to get our footing. But that's all just background for this next piece. The first time that we ever took our staff team out for a weekend day trip, we went to a place called Margaret Falls. Now, maybe many of you know that place. This particular weekend, I'd never been there before. I had never seen the beauty that is the falls that's there. And I never walked that ravine ever. And so if you've never been here, here's a quick snapshot. They'll just throw the picture up. And it's a snapshot of the ravine where you have to walk to get to the falls. This short path winds its way through this deep ravine. It's overhung by cliffs and trees, and it's dark, and it can be a little bit foreboding, especially for me as a Maritimer, not used to big cliffs and big mountains. This was particularly challenging. And I remember standing at the entrance of that ravine and not being overly philosophical in the moment, but thinking, man, if these things ever let go, we're in trouble. So I had a choice to face in that moment. We had traveled across Canada into an unknown province. We had traveled into a place that we were not aware of. And I was trusting these staff to lead me into a path that would be safe because I had never walked this way before. And sometimes that can be difficult. How about you? Have you ever been in that place where you need to trust somebody to lead you forward into a decision that you've never walked before, and yet you're not familiar with that path? One thing that I've learned about myself, and I think human beings in general, is that human beings have a deep-seated desire for certainty and control. The more in control we feel, the more certain we feel about achieving the outcome that we desire. That day at Margaret Falls, I took a step into something unknown. I knew that if I would just put my fear to rest, and if I'd walk through the ravine, that they had promised me there would be a beautiful falls at the end of it. And it turned out to be true. So it was well worth the risk. And it has become one of our favorite places. Sometimes we have to embrace a loss of control in order to experience an outcome that can only be realized by our surrender to the unknown. Andy Mineo said this, "Here is the paradox of Christian living. We must give up control of self to gain self-control." So the question that begs to be answered is, what is control? Well, control is exerting influence over one's environment or the actions or behaviors of another person. Our strongest reaction comes in the face of the fear of losing control. Now, because fear is involved, immediately our brains are engaged, our fight or flight reaction is engaged, stress hormones are released, and our nervous system goes into overload. We've all been in situations where we know our future is uncertain due to external circumstances. This activates our human instinct for self-preservation, hence the fight or flight response. We all want to control the outcome that is good toward us. Now you say, okay, that's all great and good, but how do I know if I'm entered into fight or flight? Well, it would take too long to unpack them, so I've put a list into the sermon notes for you to take a look at. That'll tell you if you're experiencing fight or flight. Perhaps that's partly due to fear. But there are some internal warning signals. You know how a car gives you these warning signals just before something happens? Well, we too have warning signals that warn us that we're feeling out of control. Here's four or five really quickly. Your concentration levels are lower than normal. You feel less enthusiastic about when you get up. Here's an interesting one. You check your email inbox more than usual. You find yourself tired, and you're not confident that you're doing the right things. So like warning lights in a car, these are signals to us that we are feeling the edge of the loss of control. And if any of these are present, then adjustments need to be made. The Bible actually has a lot to say about control and the loss of control. I want to look at three verses before we get to our psalm today. The first one is found in Luke 12, 22 to 26. And it's kind of the don't worry about your life passage. So it's Jesus teaching his disciples, and he's saying, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, about what your body, what you'll wear. And it seems to be that he's saying to his disciples, hey, just live free and clear, footloose and fancy free. Don't worry about it. But that's not actually what he's saying. In order to understand this teaching, we've got to look at what came before it. What came before it was Jesus was telling the parable about the rich man who tore down all his barns and built new ones and filled them and then sat back and said, you know, I've got it good and I don't have to do anything anymore. And then that night he passed away. Jesus is teaching his disciples that the lesson is to deal with self-denial, but it's a wake-up call as well toward centering our thoughts, our lives, and our actions toward finding out and discovering the bigger picture of who God is. Now, none of us know the end of our stories. The rich man worked hard at gaining things, but to no avail. So this passage actually helps us to set right priorities in our lives as we move forward. In fact, if you move down through that chapter in verse 31, we get the famous, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seeking first the kingdom of God works or runs in direct opposition for us having complete control. Another passage of scripture, Matthew 16:24, it's the passage that talks about denying yourself and taking up your cross. When Jesus said to his disciples that they should deny themselves and take up their cross, he didn't mean physically. He was actually referring to withstanding persecution in difficult times by the Lord's power as he directs the circumstances of life. You know, one of the ironies of that passage is that the cross, although it represents pain and suffering and salvation, it's also the greatest symbol of love that ever existed. Then we move to James, the first chapter, verses 2 to 4, and I'll read this one from the message. It's called Faith Under Pressure. It says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. So here we have three passages of Scripture, and I'm reading a book by Eugene Peterson, and he said that Scripture cannot be used. It is God's Word calling us to a personal response. So we have three passages of Scripture. One is a command to not worry about our lives. Another is a statement of fact that following Christ requires bearing pain through hard times. And the third is a suggestion that these tests and trials are a gift. Worse still, they seem to be required to become mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. So what are we to do? How do we reconcile our native human response that's built right into our DNA? Our body is built to respond in self-defense to fear and loss of control. How do we prepare ourselves to navigate trials, knowing that we're promised they will come, but the outcome is somehow to our benefit, without resorting to our basic human nature? Could it be that there's something that God wants to prune in us during seasons of challenge and difficulty? James points to the fact that these seasons create maturity and make us well-developed and not deficient. So if Scripture is to be believed, lived out, and responded to, there must be a way that we can reconcile our human response to the change that occurs when our control is removed. What's the secret? In order for us to grow and mature in Christ, we must allow ourselves to embrace the loss of controlling our destinies, to embrace the pruning of His Spirit in moving through sanctification, toward sanctification. It does not feel natural to our human nature, but somehow as we yield to the Spirit's pruning, we somehow become more efficient and mature in our lives. With all that said, let's turn to our passage of Scripture. Psalms, the 23rd chapter, verse 4. David gives us a hint here how we can proceed. He says, "Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they reassure me." Now I want to provide a really quick historical context. The backdrop to this psalm is obviously in Palestine, the shepherd's fields. Now we picture shepherd's fields as kind of, you know, flat and lovely and deep and grass, but that's not what the shepherd fields look like in Palestine. They're very rugged, hilly, clefts, crags, you know, flat spaces, lots of places where enemies could hide, beasts could attack, that kind of thing. So it's not quite the calm and smooth fields that we think about. This psalm was also written, most people agree that it was written by David when he was king later on in his years. The other interesting thing that I looked up was in the context of that era, this psalm starts out with "The Lord is my shepherd." In that era, the Egyptians and Mesopotamians, they used the shepherd images to represent their kings and God. So David, whether intentional or not, is making a theological creed here. He's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, our shepherd." So he's pointing to the fact that there's one God, and He is the Lord, and He is the true shepherd of all Israel. So I want to break down our passage that we've been given today. And I'll start with the first part. David said, "Even when I must walk through." A couple of key things here that we maybe miss when we walk over this passage of Scripture. Number one, if you're walking, that indicates that you're not standing still. When you walk through something, it means you go from one end to the other and you don't stop in between. You pass through something. So there is forward progression. Now, when you pass through something, it's not that you're passing through one thing to go into more stuff or something different that's just as bad. David's looking back at his life and he can see where the Lord has taken him from the start of one difficult area to the finish of that difficult area into something new. And so whatever you're facing today, can I encourage you, continue to keep walking, continue to getting up each day and facing whatever may come by God's strength and His Spirit. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "It is the Lord who goes with you, before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." You will see the end of this if you continue to walk forward. As we move on, it says, even though I must walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death. Now, oftentimes this passage is used in context with the physical death of the body, and rightfully so, death is the gateway by which we pass from this life into the next. But it refers to so much more. It's actually referring, in this case, to movement through a difficult season of life. A season of life where control, your control, remember what that is, being able to determine an outcome, has been removed, and we're at the mercy of nature or someone other than ourselves. And sometimes these difficult times are caused by ourselves, by decisions we've made. I've done that. Sometimes it's the doing of others, which we can't help. And sometimes it's just life in all its perils and difficulties. You see, to David, there were three reasons why a shepherd would lead his sheep through the darkest of valleys. Number one, the darkest of valleys had to be navigated to get to where he needed to go for grazing. So he would cross through those paths, and it was a risk, but it was the safest path to go. And it was more gradual. And so he would know if he needed to go to the top of the mountain, don't go straight up the mountain. You walk your way around. It also would have been more of the well-watered route. And it would have been quiet pools of water found in these little cliffs and crags. Also, the richest feed and nourishment of food was there. So as the shepherd would wind his way through these paths and through these crags and clefts, yeah, it would be dark and it would be kind of foreboding, but they knew that as the shepherd led them, that they would, as long as they kept following, that they would arrive at another destination. The shepherds would, the sheep would just kind of follow along and graze, and it would be calm and peaceful. Perhaps that's the way it works for us. Following the great shepherd moves us through events and circumstances, and in our lives, God works through all of these, but we sometimes circumvent the process because of our human desire to control. Like David, we can't always see what is changing while we're in the valley. And so that natural reflex is to go into fight or flight. And yet David calls us to another level of trust. Because David goes on to say, "Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger." Now, how does that work? Well, if we look ahead to the next part of the verse, we'll see. There's two reasons. First, David says, "You are with me." Listen to the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." The God of the universe has called us by name. We are His. As we attune our hearts and our lives to the words that He speaks, we will know with unshakable faith that He is with us. And because He's with us, He says we can look back and we can see that we've seen where He has been there before. We can feel Him in our present, and we know that as we move into the future that He will lead us into what is next. So church, let's determine that God is with us. He has called us each by name. We are His. Let's revisit His faithfulness. Let's look at the past where He's been active before and take heart and take hope that what has happened there will happen in the future. He is still leading, even though we don't feel like we have complete control. So let's move on. The second thing that David identifies is he says, your rod and your staff, they reassure me. Now here's a picture, one picture of the rod and staff. That sounds a little bit counterintuitive until you know the purpose behind these. So let's look at them really quickly. First, the purpose of the rod. The rod was the symbol of the shepherd's office. It was used for protection, guidance, strength, and it represented authority in any serious situation. It wasn't something that the sheep would be afraid of because as a shepherd would go to the sheepfold and as the sheep would either come in or go out, they would do what was called passing under the rod. So the rod would be held over the sheep. It could be used if the shepherd saw something that was a blemish. He would use it just to check them to make sure. And it was used to counting them. So not only was the rod used as a symbol of an owner's control and authority, but it was also used as an object of careful, intimate, and firsthand examination. So no matter what you're going through, he sees you. He knows you intimately. And he watches to ensure that you are within his great care. That's the promise of the rod. The purpose of the staff, there were four reasons. One was obvious. It was to provide the stability for the shepherd when he was walking or during rest. There were three other areas in sheep management that the staff was used in. The first one was drawing the sheep into intimate relationship. So if a baby lamb left its mother, the shepherd would use that staff to direct it back. If he was guiding the sheep and the sheep started to wander, it would be an extension of his arm and there would be gentle pressure applied to get the sheep back in line. And also, if a sheep was entangled in bushes or things that just entangled it, he would use it to pull them out. So the staff represents God's Spirit. It indicates gentle guidance, whereas the rod represented protection and authority. So the passage of Scripture that says, so thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, it doesn't refer to the implements themselves necessarily, but it refers to the way a shepherd uses these implements to assure the sheep of his presence and to calm their nerves. The underlying principle is the emotional stability God provides the psalmist during threatening situations. As the great shepherd Jesus demonstrates his love for us, and it is represented by the shepherd's rod and staff. Number one, by steadying us when life is hard. That's the staff. Guidance, direction, counsel, protection. By fighting on our behalf when we need somebody to do so. That's the rod, protection, authority, and care. And then by correcting us when we go the wrong way. Again, the staff, the gentle guidance and silent, easy pressure of getting us back on track. The imagery that's tied to this portion of Scripture is the illustration of daily dependence on the shepherd's presence, provision, and protection. You know, in our humanness, when we face difficulty, we tend to do two things. One, we try to push into paths of our own design to provide and protect ourselves, or we often get frozen in place and we refuse to move. This happens because surrender requires us giving up control, and the degree to which we surrender that control is proportional to the freedom, growth, and realization of becoming who we were meant to be in God's kingdom. So while we know that these promises exist, and while David wrote it down and said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you're like me, you still like to have something practical to do. So if you'd like to know how to deal with a loss of control, you can check the sermon notes. I've left a few suggestions there. In closing, throughout this psalm, David is constantly reminding himself about the greatness and the promises of God. I don't know if you've kind of counted the verse, but I'm a numbers guy, so I do those kind of things. There's 6 verses in this passage of Scripture. Only one of those verses are dedicated toward personal hardship, correction, and discipline. 83% of that psalm, which is a psalm of thanksgiving, is dedicated toward acknowledging God as the God of the universe, the God who protects, the God who makes us lie down in green pastures, the God who is our shepherd. Only 17% of it is dedicated toward acknowledging that there's hard times, but yet here's the way we get through it. So during the season, I wonder what your ratio is. What percentage of your time is focusing on the things that are in front of you or the struggles that you have? And I'm not saying it's wrong. Please, hear me. It's not wrong to deal with the things that you're facing. But I wonder how much time is spent on focusing on that instead of focusing on obtaining a much grander and complete picture of who God is. Last week, Pastor Will reminded us of something that Stuart McKnight has always said. The local church does not so much as need a more compelling vision of how to be a better church. Rather, I believe the local church needs a more compelling and grander vision of God. Then it becomes a better church. So, church, it's not for the lack of promises or communication that we struggle in this area. Scripture has never been more accessible and teaching more readily available. No, the issue is simply that we are still human, and we are deficient in our humanness. But if we follow the shepherd, his rod, the symbol of his authority, care, and protection, his staff that prevents us from straying and focusing our attention on his direction and instruction, his word is true. He is with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. And as we move into the days and months ahead, would we be able to say with the psalmist, I will fear no evil. I will not give in to my fears, but I will confidently rely upon the word and promise of God, persuaded that his grace is more than sufficient for me, and that he will make even death itself work out for my good. We can become a better church. We can become a more mature and developed Christian as we embrace the times that come, but we keep our eyes focused most of the time on who God is and not on what is in front of us. As the team leads us in this next song, I would encourage you, allow it to proclaim freedom. Make it a statement to each other in your homes, wherever you're at. Sing it as a proclamation and a creed to one another and to ourselves that we'll no longer be controlled by fear. We'll no longer be a slave to that. But we will move forward in surrender to the path that God has prepared for all of us, corporately and individually. Let's worship together.